I'm a people person. People fascinate me. I like people. I like to, as a hobby, I observe people. I watch how they react to certain things or events or with each other. How they react to different scenarios and life events. It's no wonder that I gravitate when I read God's Word to people. There's something about the characters in the Bible that I just feel like I can really relate to and understand, and obviously some more than others. And tonight I want to talk to you about Saul. And you're probably thinking, well, Saul probably isn't the most relatable person for us, with good reason. I don't think any of us here are royalty. I don't think any of us here have royalty in our family, so there's probably no shot of us becoming king or queen. And when I look at my personal stature, I'm not a tall man. I don't consider myself handsome, and so physically speaking, I don't have a lot to relate to with Saul. But tonight I want to look at what we have in common with Saul spiritually. Because when I read the story of Saul, he was given every opportunity to succeed. He was given so much by God's good graces. And yet he failed. And I wonder sometimes how many times that happens to Christians. And that's the connection that I want to make. When you consider how much God has given you, how much God has given me. And so I think the lesson of Saul is a sobering one. It's a lesson of warning. Not to take for granted that which we have been given, and ultimately not to fail. Our goal here is to succeed, to be in heaven someday with God. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 35, I just love some verses sometimes. You just get a little bit of key insight of the mind of God. But in 35, it says, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. That kind of language should sound familiar to us, the Lord regretted. Because if you go back to the beginning, in the 6th chapter of Genesis, the Lord regretted making mankind. And in this case, he regretted putting Saul before the Israelites as king. And Samuel, his prophet, we're told, grieved over Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're given the account of who Saul was. In the first two verses, it says, Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. I think it's suffice to say that Saul, his persona and his looks probably got him pretty well off in life. Although he's the son of a Benjamite, and despite everything that he has, he's a farmer of all things. Quick review of this lesson. You know, some sermons are designed to be very uplifting and encouraging, and some sermons we just need to remind ourselves and to be sobered. And I think this one is that the case of the latter. Saul serves a purpose of a warning to us, but not quite like Esau. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Some pretty strong language that's spoken here about Esau. It says in verse 16 that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Some very strong language spoken here about Esau, immoral, godless, and even though he sought repentance, it was really not godly repentance. Saul is certainly not one of the worst men, so I don't think that's the case here. The scriptures are telling us that Saul was such an evil person. But I think in Saul, there's a person in whom there was a great conflict, and that great conflict is between good and evil. And that's certainly something that we all can relate to within ourselves. The daily battle between our flesh and our soul. I think, unfortunately for Saul, the evil finally wins out. And that's what the sad part of his story is. And I think also surrounding him were some characters of great virtue. And that makes Saul stick out even more like a sore thumb. And so in contrast with three others that are close to him, he kind of looks bad. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, we learn a little bit about the prophet Samuel. In verse 19 it says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." And of course, we know that Samuel was the prophet during Saul's reign. David was also a character around this time, and David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It's the Lord speaking to Samuel, and he said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we know that David was the second king chosen, and we're told that he is a man after God's own heart. And certainly David's character outshines Saul. And of course, there's Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan was a great friend, and just truly, I think, a great person. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, we are told about the relationship between Jonathan and David, where it says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." So here are three of the other main characters during Saul's time that I think that show Saul, paint Saul in a worse light. But there's still lessons to be learned from Saul. Because I think ultimately Saul is probably what you might refer to as a might have been. Might have been is not something that we want to be. But Saul probably might have been or might have prayed and trusted like Samuel. And we'll look at some examples where he did not trust. He might have waited on God as David did. And he might have loved with largest of heart as his son Jonathan. But might have is not the same as doing it. Well, the lessons in this story I think are numerous. But I think I really just want to hint on the downward progression of Saul. Because it seemed to catapult one event after another. And the great conflict that he had between doing what was right and doing what was wrong, and he ultimately lost out on that battle. I think we should note that it was a series of gradual changes. Saul wasn't always the character that we see at the end of his life, near his death. When you read the whole story of Saul, and you read that when he was chosen as king, there were some pretty neat things about him, some humble things, some merciful things. But I think his life took a series of gradual changes that ended up resulting in his sin. Saul's life is like a day that began bright and sunny, and ended in a storm. We've had that kind of weather before where outside it's warm and sunny, looking fine, and several hours later the storm clouds roll in and the thunder and the lightning. Come back with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 10, so we can just see some of the good things about Saul when he was chosen. He seemed like a pretty humble guy. When you look at verses 20 through 22, it said that Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the matriarch family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken, and when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he's hiding himself by the baggage." Saul certainly didn't act like a king when he was first chosen. He had kind of a humble background. We'll see in a verse, just in a few minutes, that he would plow the fields for his father. I think another thing that goes unnoticed is verse 27. After Saul had been chosen, a lot of people rallied around him. But in verse 27 we read, "But certain worthless men said, 'How can this one deliver us?'" It might have been a source of jealousy here, knowing Saul. But these people here, we're told, were worthless, and they're questioning Saul's ability. And it says that they despised him and did not bring him a gift, which is probably obviously a tradition. But notice what it says at the end. It says, "But he kept silent." And so Saul, at this point, doesn't take any kind of vengeance, which would probably be his right as king. And he also shows some meekness because he returns to his father's field shortly after. If you pick up in verse 11 and verse 5, the messengers are looking for Saul because of the Ammonites. And we're told, "Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And he said, 'What is the matter with the people that they weep?'" And so they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. The point I'm trying to make here is that in the beginning, Saul was a pretty good guy, I think. I think there's some attributes here that probably would have made him a good king. I think the lesson there for us too is, even when we think that we're doing well, we have to keep that going. That's not something that we can just consider that's just going to keep on happening unless we are willing to put the work in to do it. Another lesson I think that we can find out from the story is that life has a funny way of testing us, whether it be trials or tribulations, or even in Saul's case, elevation. Saul went from what I think is a humble background to a position of royalty, king over Israel, first king over Israel. And I think in some respects, nothing does this like elevation. And that's something I think we certainly should be on guard in our own lives. Anytime we find ourselves in a position where we're elevated, that's a dangerous moment if we're not careful. So for Saul, it was from the plow to the throne, and I think it turned out to be too much for him. All right, let's look at where things started going wrong. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 14. "Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance, and they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead, but as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings,' and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he was finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So this is the first test for Saul, really. And there's a great battle to be fought against the Philistines, a common foe for them, a mighty foe. And Saul waited the appointed time, which was 7 days. Now, we don't have all the details. I'm assuming that Samuel did come within the 7 days. Perhaps this was early morning on the seventh day, and Saul just couldn't wait any longer. But in his mind, he had waited the seven, and Samuel had not arrived. The people were scattering. He was getting nervous because of the panic. And he went ahead and offered the burnt offering without Samuel, which he knew was not the right thing. It's interesting to me also that we're told when Samuel confronts him what he says. It's sort of like Nathan's lesson this morning when you look at the example of Adam, how he just made excuse after excuse, and it's essentially what Saul does here. I think we can relate to that as well, because that's a common thing for us as human beings. You know, when we're accused of doing wrong, the first thing to do is to put the finger the other way or to make some excuse of why we had to do it. But Saul said, "I forced myself to offer the burnt offering because you weren't here," and all the other factors. And I thought that was interesting. Of course, we know from the story that Samuel did appear right after he offered the burnt offering. And so I think that Saul had an opportunity here to obey the Lord's command, because Samuel was the prophet and he was to offer the burnt offering. And he did not. Instead, he made excuses. And so the point that's to be made, I think the lesson to learn from this first example, is that Saul recognized, I think certainly recognized he needed God's help. He even said there that the Philistines will come down against me and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. And so I think he certainly recognized the fact that he needed God's help. But he ignored God's directions on how to obtain it. And that's something I think that we can take to heart. There are so many people that are groping and searching for God and recognize their need for God in their lives. But when they receive the directions on how to obtain it, they go the other way. And that's something that we, even as Christians, have to be aware of, that we need to be thinking about. And here's where so many fail. There are many of our family that aren't here anymore. And when I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about some of them. And you can do this on your own, but if you take a moment just to write down a piece of paper, those that aren't coming anymore, those that aren't members, those of our family that have gone away from us. And it will break your heart if you do that, and to see the names of these people that aren't with us. His second test was in regard to the Amalekites, and we find that in 1 Samuel 15. It actually takes over the course of the whole chapter. For time's sake, we're not going to read the whole chapter. But in this case, Saul was given instructions, explicit instructions, on what to do about the Amalekites. And they were certainly instructions that he understood. I don't think there was anything there that could be misunderstood. And Samuel had given him the message from the Lord. And so he had received these specific instructions, and he simply did not comply. He just did not do them. He partially obeyed. He certainly did wipe out the Amalekites, but they kept some of the goods, the livestock, and he left the king alive, King Agag. And once again, when Samuel confronted Saul, there was nothing but more excuses. Instead of a repentative heart, there was just more excuses on why he did not obey the Lord's command. In verse 22 and verse 33, Samuel ushers a stern rebuke. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is the iniquity and is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." And really, this was probably the end of the end for Saul, because it only gets worse from here. Kind of reminds us a little bit about Cain, when he had a chance to repent and come and fix his life, and how he did not. He let his countenance fall, and things just got worse from there. It's really the same play that just keeps playing out in people's lives, and that's something I think too that we can relate to. When we just allow ourselves to just keep giving in to our to sin, and to just keep, you know, despising God's word, it can snowball like that in our own lives. Also, you know, again, you know, Saul is trying to justify himself with excuses that he partially obeyed. And there's a lesson there for us, too, that we just can't think that by partially obeying God's word that will be pleasing to him. But for many, that's pretty much what they would like to do. They like to take the different bits and pieces that fit their life the best, and they'll obey those and not the rest. Once again, Saul, we see, shows some form of penitence, but it's really masked in selfishness. I mean, he confesses his sin before Samuel. He asks for pardon, but I don't believe it was really to please God, and I don't believe it was really to get right on track, but more or less to save his throne. He's just been told that his throne he's been rejected as king. His throne will not be established forever. And so it wasn't about hating sin in his life, but it was about hating or dreading the results of his choices. And I think certainly, again, there's another lesson for us. There's so many lessons, I think, here in Saul's life. When we have sin in our lives, we need to repent. We need to hate that sin. Don't let it fester. Don't let it carry on. And let's not just dread over the results and the consequences of our bad choices. And let's certainly not make excuses and point fingers. Well, we already read verse 35. The awful result of his choices caused Samuel to grieve over Saul. I know that there was some love there between Saul and Samuel. And for Samuel to see Saul go this way, it grieved him. And we're told, and we get a little bit of insight about our God and his emotions about the situation, that he regretted. He regretted making Saul king over Israel. And as a result, he would receive no more visits from Samuel, his friend, his prophet. He would hear no more counsel from God. The light that he refused was put out. The voice to which he had been deaf to is now silenced. And he's abandoned to his evil ways. Okay, well, his final test is his death at Gibeah. I didn't write the verse, but I'll look that up for you. It's in chapter 31. You can read the story of Saul. Once again, they're fighting with the Philistines. And the outcome is not good. I mean, he spent the past couple of years jealous of David, trying to kill him. He tried to kill his own son because Jonathan loved David and took his side. Can you imagine trying to kill your own son? This is how far Saul has gotten from that humble beginning where he plowed his father's fields and had a humbleness about him. He broke up his daughter's marriage to Michael. He just made her marry somebody else. At one point, he turns to witchcraft. Earlier in his life, he had done the Lord's will and had witchcraft and sorcerers killed. And now he seeks their aid and counsel. and learns his fate, that he would die from them. Goes into battle, his sons are slain, and he finally, being pressed by the Philistines, commits suicide. And so at the end, there's just this cataclysmic cyclone of events, and you just see the tragic end of his life. And again, sadly, I think that we can draw so many lessons, because you know, there's a lot of people that play this out in their own lives. Started out just fine, received so many wonderful blessings from God, and then slowly but surely start turning from God, and then in the end, there's this cyclone of terrible events until they've given up on God completely. I didn't mean the lesson to be depressing at all. I know it might have come off that way, but I feel like there's so much to be learned from Saul. Life, as we pointed out, does have a way of testing us, and we have to be on guard. We have to be careful. In all things, we have to obey God. We have to trust in Him and obey Him. We certainly just can't think we can do what we want or just do the things that fit or are convenient in our lives, obey Him partially, and to expect Him to be pleased with us at all. I think we would hate to have the Lord regret showing us His graces. That would be something terrible. So for our application today, for tonight, I want to encourage us all to get to know and truly understand all that God has done for you. And it takes more than just 5 minutes. It takes daily and weekly devotion into His Word just to really encompass everything that He has done. When I look at my own life, I'm just amazed at how wonderful God has been to me. Raised in a Christian home, I didn't have to experience some of the tragedies that some children do as they grow up in this world. So ever since I was 3 years old, my parents have been Christians, so I grew up in a loving home. I was instructed in the Bible, and so that was truly a blessing. To meet my wife, and the circumstances that had happened, I know that the Lord was behind that. There's so many things in my life that I just consider just to be so wonderful that God has been so gracious to me. And I know that you feel the same way. If you really think about the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ, I know that you have similar stories of how wonderful God has been to you. And so get to know all those things and understand those things and know that God loves you. And then let's do something. Let's act upon those good graces. Let us not fail as Saul did, but let us rather succeed as another Saul did. We learn in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Obviously, Saul changed his name to Paul, but it's another interesting thing that I find in the Bible, how you have two characters named the same, with the same name, and one of them is a powerful force for the Lord, and the other is not. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, you know, Paul is finishing up his life, and of course we know what he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And then finally, recognize that you do need God's help. Going it alone, you won't succeed. And when you do recognize that you need God's help, when you search and you find out what He has said in His Word, let's obey. Let's trust and obey. No matter how inconvenient it is for you in your life, or how much you think or disagree, let's trust in the Lord and let's obey what He has said for us to do. And so it's more than just searching for God. There's so many people that are searching for God, and they talk about needing God in their life. It's acting upon that. God is certainly willing to help you. He's certainly willing to reward you. He's given His Son as a free will offering. He showed unconditional love there, because while we were still in our sins, He sent His Son to die for our sins. And so God is certainly good. He is gracious. But He has asked you, as each and every one of us, to come to Him through His Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you're here tonight and you have been searching for God in your life and you recognize that you need His help, we want to help you. And we want to help you and set you on the right path according to God's word. And so if you are in need this evening, I would ask that you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.